Verse 17. Ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So we're speaking of Esau. And Esau, of course, you recall, was in the field, and he came in and to his brother, and he said, I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. And Jacob, always looking to take advantage of every situation, said, I've got some really good soup here. You just won't believe how good it is. And the only thing you got to give me in order to eat this soup is the right of the firstborn, the birthright. And if you'll give me that, I'll feed you. And he said, I don't care. It's not going to do me any good, because if I don't eat, I'm going to die. And so he gave up. Sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And then when it came time to receive the blessing from Isaac, if you recall, Jacob heard that Esau had been commissioned to go and bring back some of that good venison stew, right? Jacob's mom said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just go get us a goat. Tastes about the same, and we'll make some of that stew, and we'll dress you up, and your dad will think that you are Esau, and you'll get the blessing. And that's exactly what they did. And Isaac said, is that you, Esau? And Jacob said, yeah, that's me. Taste some of this. And he put his right hand on him, and he blessed him. And then after that, Esau came in, and he said, I've brought your soup. He said, I already ate some. And they figured out what had happened. And Esau hated Jacob, right? And Esau realized what he had done in selling his birthright and selling his, you know, inheritance, really, his share. And he wanted it back. And so how would he get it back? Well, if you take the place of the secondborn and you kill the firstborn, then you're the firstborn again. And that was his plan. I get rid of Jacob and I'll be back on top. But of course, Jacob's mom said, son, you got to get out of town. Your brother's going to kill you if you don't. And he did. He left town and didn't come back for many, many decades, many years. But it says Esau sought a point of repentance carefully with tears. Here's my main thought this morning. I believe a person may reach a point of no return with God. Now, hold on just a second. Not because God stops pursuing us, but because we convince ourselves there's no way back. We convince ourselves we can't, God will never forgive me. God will never take me back after what I've done. God could never forgive the stuff I've said and the stuff I've done. Or, on the other hand, we look at our lives and we convince ourselves there is no God. It is a dangerous place when we can convince ourselves that this is it. That's called small thinking, isn't it? Guys, would you look at the sky? Can you see the stars right now if you go outside and look up? Can you see the stars? No, but are they there? Oh, yeah, they're there. But the light has impacted us so that we can't see those stars, though they are very much out there in the same place they were. But then tonight, as the sun goes to the other side of the earth, or as it goes down, as we say, then the sky will be dark and we'll be able to look out. And what will we see? Those stars. So you say, well, Pastor, that's not the same stars because the earth is turning around. Okay, you got me on that one, but they're still out there. It's not that there's only stars on one side. There are stars, but because there's so much light, we don't see the stars on that side. Turns around and we see the stars on the other side. But isn't it incredible that God put all of that suspended in space? He stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and created everything. And you know how hard it was? Well, on the very first moment, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Guys, that's God. But such a great God and such an awesome God and such magnificent power. He didn't just do great things like that. You know, he actually took the time to think about a baby, a child, an adult, a family, a life. And that person was you. That person was each of us. God didn't just say, well, I need some Ronnies and I need some Jimmies and I need some Sonnies and maybe a couple of Michaels and some Erics and some Henrys. No, he took the time and he specifically, I mean, this is incredible, isn't it? That God looked down and said, I need a Michael Bentley. Amen. God did that. God looked on the earth and he looked at this church and he looked at our lives and he says, that will be, it'll be missing something if I don't make Michael. Something will be missing if I don't make him. Guys, isn't it incredible that God loves us enough and he cares about not only our eternity, but about our daily lives so much that he puts people in our paths, in our lives. He moves us in the right direction. He moves by his Spirit. He directs us by his Word to give us a wonderful, fantastic life if we will cooperate. And that's the key. God gave Esau a life. He created him. He designed him. He had everything planned out. He put some things in order, and Esau wouldn't cooperate. Saul, God had designed a life and set it all out and even had an heir to the throne, but Saul would not cooperate. God had things planned out for Adam and Eve. They would not cooperate. And Cain and Abel. And Cain would not cooperate. And we could go throughout the scripture and find what happened. We talked about in Sunday school those pivot points. And guys, there are pivot points in our lives. And if we'll follow God, we'll realize the fullness of what God has designed for us. But if we don't follow God, we're going to have troubles. You say, Pastor, I'm following God and I've still got troubles. There's troubles on this path. But how many of you ever played pinball? You know, the little game, you pull it back and it ding, 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 ding. How many of you ever felt like that was your life? Bouncing and banging, and then as soon as you think you're almost home, that little thing slaps you back up. Start over. Sometimes, if y'all don't know what pinball is, we're going to have to get a machine. But we sometimes can, through our lives and through the trouble, create circumstances to make us feel trapped and defeated. And even to reach a point. Guys, this is why it's so important for us to have a strong youth program. For the work that our workers do, our people do with young people. And I know it's exhausting sometimes. Trust me, I have them the rest of the week. I know it's exhausting and I know it just sucks the joy right out of your life. But they need it. Guys, we've got to invest in our young people, because what's going to happen is the world is out there. And they could get to that point we talked about where they just reach a point they go, there's no God. They could reach that conclusion in their lives. It'll be an error, but it will still be their conclusion. And it'll set them up the rest of their lives to go through this life without God. But more than that, to reach a point where they step over from this life into an eternity separated from God. There's nothing worse when they had the opportunity to be in church and to have great Sunday school teachers and youth workers and to be able to be in a church of people that know God and walk with Jesus. We cannot let them down. We've got to lift them up. Esau reached a place of success and forgiveness later in his life. If you recall, Jacob is coming back from where he's been in exile for so many years. He's got a couple of wives and a bunch of kids and really an enterprise, an empire of sorts. Word comes to him and says, your brother's coming, going to meet you here. Jacob acts in fear and he separates everything out. In fact, he's so desperate, he says, I'm just going to give everything to Esau. Finally, he gets to Esau, and Esau says, Jacob, what's with all the animals that I saw coming in front of you and all the people? He said, well, that's my family, and those are my wives, and those are my animals. But he said, I've decided I'm going to give it all to you.
Esau says, I don't need your stuff. I got my own. I'm not waiting around for somebody to die and leave me their inheritance so I can be rich. I decided to build my own life, Esau says. See, he found a place of forgiveness later. He found a place of repentance later. What I'm begging you to do is, if you're in a place today where you could seek God and receive the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, don't wait till later. Because life has a way of getting in the way. Verse number 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You see, there's a lot of stuff that can get in the way. There's a lot of influencers. We could look at the media, and we could look at radio and television, and we could look at schools and universities and coworkers. You see, there's a lot of unfriendliness toward Christianity these days. A lot of places don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They don't want to know that you go to church. They don't want you making any reference to God unless it's followed with another word, four letters. And that's the world we live in. They're militant against the church. We cannot leave it to chance. Look at what he says. Get all the stuff out of your life that's in the way of your relationship with God. Is there something in your home you can say that's in the way of my relationship with God? Is there something in your pocket? Is there something in your heart or in your mind? Or is there somebody? And you say, but that's my friend. But are they drawing you away from God? Are they besetting your path? He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, yes, there's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some uphill battles, but we've got to keep in it. We've got to have patience. And don't be beset by those things that can turn our eyes and our hearts away from God. The influencers that draw us away from God. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Isn't that great? I love those words. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only did he write the plan, he executed the plan. Can you imagine that Jesus, as he's approaching that day, and he said, he's telling the apostles, God, I've got to be crucified, I'm going to be killed, but that's okay, I'm coming back in 3 days, so don't get too discouraged. I've got to do this. You know, before the foundation of the earth, the Bible says Jesus was part of that plan. It says he's the author of the plan. Not only did he author it, but he followed it all the way through. And he hung on that cross and he died for our sins. The author and finisher of our faith. Who could love you more than that? Who could love you more than Jesus? Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful song? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. It says he despised the shame, and now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to keep our eyes on him, our hearts on him, our minds on him. We need to keep our lives focused on the Savior. Verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So just imagine there is a path. There is a set plan, and we stay on that plan. But I want you to look off to the right of the path and see the wolves and the coyotes. And I want you to look to the other side and see the bears and the lions. And I want you to look beyond out there where the snakes and the vicious animals are, the beasts of the field. But you know where we're safe? We're safe on the road. We're safe on the path that God has laid before us. We're safe if we keep our eyes on Jesus. But what happens if we get too close to the edge? How many of you have been on roads, and I guess the interstate has them too, those ruts they put in the road to keep you from going off the road? How many of you have ever woken up to those? I don't mean you were driving when you woke up. They've got them out on Highway 59 in the center lane. And so if you just get a little bit over onto the out of your lane, it rum, 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 rum. I'm sure it's great for all the people that live down there. And you go over them and, oh, no. But you know what? It's going to keep you from going off the edge, isn't it? It's going to keep you on track. It's going to remind you that you're going off course. That's what God does. God gives a little noise in our lives that says, hey, you're getting off course. God gives a little rumble in our hearts that says, hey, you're getting off course. But if we get too far off course, what happens? We hit the guardrail. We get damaged. And what happens if that doesn't warn us back onto the path? We end up over there with all the other dangers. Guys, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. There are distractions. There are things that could come up. I was thinking this week, God was dealing with me on some things, and I was just thinking it through, and He spoke to me, and He says, if you do that, it'll ruin you. Has God ever told you that? If you do that, it'll ruin you? Yes, it'll be enticing, and yes, it'll be inviting, and yes, it'll look like it's going to be a good path, but it's the wrong path. If you do it, it will destroy you. And I said, well, that makes perfect sense. God's so smart, isn't He? So I just said, I want to stay on the path. I want to look unto the author and finisher of my faith. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Can you imagine my children if they did not receive discipline? Can you imagine yours if they didn't? Can you imagine how you would have turned out had you not received correction as a child? What might you have done? Many times I think about my dad, not just in the big matters of life, but just in the real core character of who I became. And a lot of that goes back to comments that my dad would make. And he would say, stop doing that. That's ridiculous. Don't do that. Simply, that's it. It didn't take a lot. He just didn't want me to do it. I didn't understand at the time. I was a child, and I thought it was pretty good. But I received the correction and the chastening of a father. And then, of course, when I really got off course, I got corrected a lot differently. But you know, as we talk about the guardrails and the ruts in the road and that which is beyond the guardrails, guys, if that's what our life is and we're in so much turmoil and so much turbulence, maybe we're not on course. Maybe you're not exactly where God would have you to be. And it's time to get back. Because as we began this, we said, we can reach a point of no return. You say, but Pastor, I accepted Jesus as my Savior a long time ago, and I know I can't lose my salvation because God's holding my salvation in His hand and in His heart. You're right. But do you really want to go through hell on your way to heaven? Do you really want to be alienated from God? How many of you have ever had that time in your life where it seemed like you prayed and God wasn't listening? Can I just be open with you right now and tell you that I was there this week. And I was there preparing this message. And I don't know if you've ever had to do this, but I read through the Bible and read through. I'll flip a page and read and flip a page and read and flip. And then I'll flip back through it. All the time saying, God, you got to give me something. You've got to. I said, God, it's going to be quite a disappointment if we go to church tomorrow and I don't have a message. And I refuse to preach without the anointing of God. I refuse to preach without God's direction. I know how to outline. I know how to make points. But what would be the value of that? I'll be honest with you. I would come in here, lead the singing, say a prayer, and go to the house. If God just would not inject Himself into the message, into my preparation, I won't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't know how that would go over, but I guarantee you, if I preach without God in it, that wouldn't go over well either. How far did it go? Well, I could tell you that I prepared one for this morning. And then I got up this morning and prepared the right one.
where I started, but I just couldn't go. Guys, I don't want to walk without God. I don't want to live without God. I need the presence of God. I need the direction of God. I need the coaching of God. I need His power in my life. His correction is for our benefit. And you know, sometimes His silence is for our benefit. You ever notice that with young children? If it gets too quiet, you better get up and find out where they are. Can I tell you the same is true with God? If it gets too quiet, you better get up and go find Him. If it gets too quiet, you better go get near Him. You better call out to Him just like you would for a child that's being too quiet. Where are you? Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had discovered their sinfulness, and Jesus came to the garden in the cool of the day, and He called out, Adam, Eve, where are you? And finally they said, we're hiding. We found some things in our lives. We've discovered some things about ourselves. And it changed everything. The correction, the silence of God. We need to know God's presence. We need to know God's power. We need to know God's voice. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we'll have trouble along the path if we live in a sinful manner. And the truth is that even if we live for God, there's going to be some problems along the way, because no man is an island to himself, is he? We sometimes get caught up in the burdens and the troubles of others. Verse number 12, wherefore lift up holy hands which hang down and feeble knees. You say, Pastor, I want to serve God, but I don't know how to serve God. Yeah, you do. You know how to pray. If you don't know how to pray, let me tell you what you do. You just talk to God. That's it. Well, I don't know how to read my Bible. If you know how to read, you know how to read your Bible. If you get caught along the way, a stumble, just call me and we'll work through it, figure it out. But when you read the Bible, pray. You know how to do that. You know how to go to church and be around other God's people. But more than that, you know how to minister. You know when people are sad that you need to encourage them. You know when they're broken, they need someone that cares. Guys, there's so much we could do to make a difference. And you know if they're lost, they need to be saved. But Pastor, I've never led anybody to Jesus before. How hard is it? Let me ask you a question. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that God, through Jesus Christ, can forgive all your sins? Because He can. If you'll pray from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. And I ask You to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to You. You come to church, you hear me say that every week. You know how to repeat that to your friends, to strangers, so that they can know how to be saved. You know what the Bible says about salvation. But we invite trouble in our lives along with the trouble that's already there. We need to be busy for God. The problem is when we're not active for God, we get bored. When we're not active for God, we get lazy. When we're not active for God, we're not growing. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Rather, let it be healed. Make straight paths. Straight for what? Straight for Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on Him. Let's talk to Him in prayer. Not just in the morning, not just before bed, but throughout the day. Keep in touch with Jesus. Read His Word daily. Read His Word. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ and your family and the lost. Would you do something for me this week? Would you do something this week that would make a difference? How many of you know one person, at least one person in your life that needs Jesus? Y'all not going to raise your hand. You say, he's going to want something. I'm not going to do it. Let me say it this way. We all know somebody that needs Jesus. Would you just think of one, pray about it, say, God, show me my one. And would you reach out to that person this week? If you have to call them or find them or knock on their door or sit them down at the dining room table, whatever it is, and just say to them, I need to talk to you about Jesus. I want to know if you know Jesus. You know, you may be surprised. They may already be saved. Some people are saved and sure don't act like it. But would you do one, just one person? Show them the way of salvation. Change their eternity. And keep your focus on Jesus. Verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, we need to get along with people and avoid unnecessary conflict. Can you avoid all conflict? No, you can't. But we can avoid unnecessary conflict. Don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us just go looking for a fight? Looking for an argument. Trying to bait people into a fight. That's a bad thing. You shouldn't do that. We need to avoid unnecessary conflict. Verse 15, we're almost finished. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, the truth is we can reach a point, whether it's because we've just backslidden or because we've not prayed. Guys, you don't want to be religious. You want to have a relationship with God. Going to church won't charge your soul unless you have a relationship with the Almighty. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to be in worship. We've got to be connected to Him. Stay in His Word. Stay in His work. If you just go to church and don't pray, it'll be dry. Please keep your relationship strong with God. He goes on and he says in verse 17, you know that afterward when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. There is a point of no return. Let me say again, not because God has quit on you, but because we reach a point where bitterness takes over, or apathy takes over, or hopelessness takes over, and you may even reach the thought to say, God can't save me. But I assure you this morning, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That whosoever will may come. Would you this morning take the challenge to put your faith in Christ? Would you accept Him as your Savior? Would you believe in Him? From your heart to God's heart, would you say, God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me. And God, I put my hope in you, my faith in you, and I ask you to forgive my sins. Would you stand this morning? Maybe in your heart, there's something else. Maybe it's the guardrails and the ruts of life, and they're making noise, and they're causing chaos. And you say, I've got to get out of this chaos. Would you get your eyes on Jesus today? Would you commit to Him right now and say, God, I put my hope in You, my trust in You, God. I know I'm saved and I've been baptized and I've just been backslidden and I need to get right. I want to live for You. God, show me the way. Lead me. This is Your opportunity. God, I pray You'll use this time to draw us each to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. You want me to pray with you? I will. Would you come? Let's pray together. But you can talk to God where you are. Would you talk to Him this morning? And say, God, I'm all in for You. You've seen what You could do with your life. Are you ready to see what God could do with it? If you'll put it in His hands. This is your opportunity. Thank you. back tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Let's express our appreciation for John being with us today. Appreciate you being here, brother. All right. Anything else before we're dismissed? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask if Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?